Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. What a day, what a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day that anything is possible, for we serve a God of the impossible. Whatever situation, whatever things in front of you, whatever report you may have received, let me just declare, our God is greater, our God is better. Praise be unto Jesus, who saves, redeems, heals, restores, and revives. Amen. It's so good to have you guys with us this morning here on the Box 2 Radio Network. We're here most days, amen, every weekday morning from 7 a.m. to 9 a.m. Central Time, waking us up, amen, getting into the Word of God, having a lot of fun. We do, as you would say, jest every once in a while with some food and some other things. But this morning, it's a wake-up call with Jesus every single day. And it's always a great honor and a joy to talk about the Word of God with you guys, to dialogue with you guys, to converse, to answer Bible questions as best we can, and just to talk about situations and talk about current affairs and things that are pertaining to the world and the church and what's going on and how we think biblically about those. So as always, if you guys got questions, if you got interaction, 270-230-6337. Again, 270-230-6337 is the contact point there for me to text. And so love to hear from you guys. The broadcast goes so much better in the mornings whenever we are hearing from you guys, and we got your all's Bible questions coming in, or your interaction, or your comments. We absolutely love that, and it makes the morning so much better for us, because you guys are just not our, you're not our audience, you're our family, and it's just like we're having breakfast together and chit-chatting every single weekday morning, starting from 7 to 9 a.m. Central Time. So, saying that, good morning to our 91.1 Hinesville, Glasgow listening area, 98.3 Owensboro, Kentucky listening family, and then also our 91.5 Hardinsburg, Litchfield listening family as well. Also, welcome to our app and website listeners, and to those who will come back and listen on podcasts, welcome in. We love you. We're praying for you as well, and we just appreciate you guys for being the big part of our mornings. I know personally over the last 3.5-4 years, I have grown. I think 4 years and a month or something like that I've been hosting. And just really, I know for a fact that I have grown in my walk because of this morning broadcast. And my prayer and my humble prayer is that you guys have as well. So again, you want to interact, you want to get your input, maybe you got a Bible question, 270-230-6337. One more time, 270-230-6337. We are on an absolute streak right now with our trivia question, getting them answered. 2 weeks, 2 days, we're going to fly all the way through the Share-a-thon, but we're going to be particular about getting every trivia answer up until the Share-a-thon. And you guys are rocking that. I love to hear 3 or 4 phone calls after each question. It is very much encouraging. And I want to say thank you to those who called or text just in support of yesterday's broadcast. A lot of feedback yesterday just about the reverence of the Lord for His presence and for His glory and how we are to honor Him in our lives and how we are even to train our kids to honor Him. And just really thankful for that conversation, thankful for a group of ladies that had it with us yesterday, and thankful for you guys, and very much full of gratitude for your all's feedback and supportive texts and calls that we got throughout the day about that. So praise be unto God. He is good, He is mighty, and He's holy. Whatever you're facing today, wherever you're going through, let me just remind you that you are not alone. And He is there with you. He is the God that will never forsake you. He is a God that sticks closer than a brother. And we will continue to lift you up in prayer and connect. We have people that pray this, that call into the station throughout the day needing prayer. And we always want to remind you that if you need prayer throughout the day, never hesitate to call the station, or you can even text me. Again, the station number 270-257-2689. Make sure you're putting it on your calendar as we have our streak going in the trivia question. Make sure it's in your calendar for 25th, 26th, and 27th is the 2026 Spring Share-a-thon here at the Box 2 Radio Network. And it's so exciting because we get to say the Spring Share-a-thon, the Spring Share-a-thon. And so let's make sure that we are wound up and ready to roll, that we are expecting and anticipating just a great move of his spirit. And yes, we do need the funds to operate, and we need the funds to continue to go forth in what we are doing here as a radio station that's focused on the kingdom of God and continuing to preach Jesus and Jesus crucified. That's what Paul said. Oh, that we would know him and to know the power of his resurrection. He said, I count everything else but dung. I count it all but lost, but to know him and the power of his resurrection. So friend, my prayer for you today is that you would know him and the power of his resurrection. Praise be unto God. Praise be unto God. All right, well, we're getting ready to go over to the book of Acts here in just a minute, but we do have a couple of great announcements. Today, we got Michael Carwell is going to come on with us, going to talk. We're going to continue a conversation we started just recently about the new life in Christ. So very much anticipating that one. It's going to be really revelatory and just full of the word and full of the guidance of the Holy Spirit as we learn and grow in the grace of God. Also, the storybook is happening. The storybook tour is going to be happening there at Restoration Church in Hardinsburg, Kentucky. We will have somebody come on tomorrow and talk a little bit more in depth about that. Revival's happening there at Southside Christian Center this weekend with Bishop Paul Pinnock and Samuel Johnson. That is starting at 6:30 Friday and Saturday. Let's see here. And then, of course, Sunday as well. Women's conference is happening there at Clarkson Baptist. So make sure you want more information about that. You can probably get onto Lesson Downs Facebook, and that will get you there. Kingdom First Revival is coming up next week, starting March the 8th, going through it. And then, again, our Spring Share-a-thon, 25th, 26th, and 27th. Now, if you're listening to the app this morning, I have to ask you, and even if you're listening to Owensboro and Highsville, yesterday we were able to accomplish something by the grace of God and by the help of our incredibly generous, faithful, and awesome engineer, Brother Turboville. We were able to get our new streaming computer up and going. And so I really praise God first and foremost for the wisdom of Brother Turboville to get us going, and we were up and running. And so that's, you may say, well, it's just a computer. Yeah, but if you saw what we came from, it was, I'm pretty sure Fred Flintstone used it back in the day. And so it is much better quality and clarity, and a lot of the hissing sound is out of there. So our hope is that it's a much better, clearer sound for you guys listening via the app, and even hopefully via some of these extended radio stations. Now, I ask you for a little bit of grace and mercy, as over the first week or two, anytime you switch over to a new piece of equipment or a new way of doing things, there are hiccups and there are things you have to take care of. So I just ask you for your patience and your grace over the next 3 to 4, 5, 6 days. And just give us a little bit of grace if it's intermittent a little bit. There will always be settings we need to move around or something that may occur, and we'll have to find the best, just the best way forward in it. But it is up and operational, and we have taken a huge step forward with our streaming computer. So praise God for that. And I just love to hear from you if you're listening to the app, if you feel like it's a clear sound as well. All right, we are in the book of Acts, chapter 17. We didn't really get anything yesterday, but that's okay. It's a great conversation. So Acts 17, verse 19. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus. Now, remember the Areopagus being a arena type thing where the greatest thinkers of the day would assemble, the philosophers, the Stoic philosophers, the Grecians, the greatest minds of the day, the ones with great thoughts, the foreign divinities, as they called it, would come and gather, and they would make their appeal for their God and their thinking or their mindset or what they believe. And this is where Paul's getting ready to encounter them at the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting, because that's what they would do. When a person come in there with a new teaching, they would go to the Areopagus to present their philosophy, religion, thought to them. Now, the thing is, they think Paul is just another bringer of foreign divinities. But Paul's getting ready to bring them some truth. For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who live there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So what they excelled in was telling something. It always had to be something new. It always had to be something fresh. And I'm going to come back to there, so put a pin in that. But I would have loved to hear what they considered strange things, because most likely the strange thing was honestly the gospel, that Jesus came to us in the flesh, that God Almighty became Emmanuel, God in the flesh, and died for us so that we could be made right with him. It is contrary to all other religious thoughts. No other religious leader, figure, or ideologies ever promoted that idea that God died for us. It's always that we are to obtain God, not that God attained us. And that is anti-religious thought for most systems. Now, true and undefiled religion that James tells us is taking care of orphans and widows. But religious thought always teaches us, how do we get to God? What do we do to earn God's favor? How do we please God? How do we make ourselves right? How do we earn eternal life? And I would say the strangest thing they are encountering is that Paul is telling them, probably similar to the things he says in Romans and the other parts of the book of Acts, if you would confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he is Lord, you shall be saved. That is completely contrary to what Athenians really would have loved, because the Greeks and those philosophers and all those, they were deep thinkers. They needed really deep things. They needed revelatory things all the time, and they needed to be profoundly operating in wisdom, and they needed to obtain God. They wanted to obtain him by their abilities, by their thought. It was really almost a Gnosticism at time, and Gnosticism is Gnostics, a form of Gnosticism that they practiced so often in the biblical days, especially in the New Testament era there, was that we are saved by knowledge. Your body will never be redeemed. Your body's always going to be in sin, but you're going to be saved by knowledge. We have a lot of modern-day Gnosticism that says you will be saved just in spirit alone, but not in body or mind. And Jesus came to renew the whole person. He came to renew the flesh. We are no longer bound to sin. We are no longer in the bondage of sin. Here, Paul is presenting the gospel, and the gospel would have seemed like strange things. Now, the thing I want you to pin in your hat is this. Remember, let's reread verse 21. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. They were constantly obsessed with new revelation or new thoughts or new philosophy or new things. And that is probably one of my greatest fears about modern day church and the preaching and the teaching that happens, is it's got to be new every single time. And really, in reality, that is almost a Grecian-type mindset, because what we need is faithfulness, and we need truth. And we don't always have to have something new and fresh, review, redundancy. As Miss Crystal said yesterday, a Jewish boy at 10 could have recited the whole Torah. Why? Because they constantly renewed it. They constantly drove it into their mind. They hid it in their heart. And when we're always obsessed with new revelatory things, or we're always like, I need the deepest revelation. I need something new today, Pastor. I got to have the new this. Don't come back there with a simple teaching. That means you're not fired up and you're not anointing if you just do a simple teaching, or you just go over the fruit of the, we've heard the fruit of the Spirit. So we need something fresh and new. All right, you've heard the fruit of the Spirit, but has the fruit of the Spirit manifested in your life? Because if you just heard a sermon, you thought, oh, that was a great sermon, but the fullness of that word has not come manifest in your life through the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit, then what good really was that sermon? It tickled your ears. It appealed to your intellect, and it may even gave you goosebumps. But unless it comes into manifestation, it's not anointed. Because anointed is not the volume. Anointed is not the spit. Anointed is not all that. Anointed is the yoke broke. Has there been real things that took place in your life? Not just are you a good speaker, not just are you impressing people with your ability to take a scripture and I guess you could say exegesis it, or create some homiletic type interpretation, which means we're pulling something out of the text. All that is great, but if it has no anointing, it means it has no yoke-breaking ability and there's no transformation. What you did is you impressed people with your skill, your intellect, or your ability to articulate. And that's what the Athenians and the other Greeks loved. They loved to come to a place like the Areopagus and just hear or talk about something new. And I feel like that has crept into the church in tremendous ways, because if we do review or we do something simple or we talk of the gospel or we talk of the fruit of the Spirit, well, that's not deep enough. That's not revelatory enough. We need the next great teaching that's going to bring us in the next great revival. We do not need another great teaching to bring us in revival. Do you know what we need? For his people who know his voice to turn from their wicked ways and to repent and to call out to a holy God. We need his people to live. It's really similar to the Pentateuch, and really he gave them the word. And then if you go to Deuteronomy, like, he's basically, Deuteronomy in essence is do the first word. And so go do the first word. You're looking for another word, and we haven't done the first word. It's a Greek type mindset and not a kingdom type mindset to always have to have something new or something revelatory. What was Jesus's teaching mostly compiled of? The Old Testament scripture. It was not something new. It was an explanation and a revelatory understanding of what scripture always is. But it's not this, it wasn't this like always new profound. It wasn't even like disciples and those hearing him said that, oh, he's bringing a new teaching. What was one of their common phrases in his teaching? It's not that he's bringing something new. It's that he's preaching with authority. He's preaching with anointing. It's moving. It's doing something. There's revelation in there. And I feel like we have to be careful in the church, because if we're not careful there, then it'll drive that entertainment system continually even deeper and more rooted in the church, where we've always got to bring a word that entertains you, that excites you, that's new, that's fresh. And I'm not, and new and fresh is not just about your mere intellect being able to pull something out of a text. New and fresh, have you spent time with the Lord? Are you anointed? Is the oil dripping off of your life? Because I can tell you, I've heard people I've heard people who say very simple things, but with a lot of oil, and it changed my life. It is why you can hear one person say something and another person say something, and it's just that one person, when they say it, yokes and chains begin to break, and it's like, why when they say it? It's because of the oil. It's because of the oil. The oil is what makes you fresh and revelatory, not your intellect and ability to bring a new thing to the table every single day. And that is just, it's a Greek-type mindset, and that's what the Athenians love, though.
I think they got it a little bit confused, because fresh bread from the Lord, it's not necessarily going to be new, but it is going to be new in a way, but it's not a whole nother doctrine. And that's what it seems to be here, is it's always a whole completely another God, another doctrine. Like, there's certain things in the faith that you can't change. But within the faith, there's things that are going to be new and are going to be fresh within his presence, learning about more and more about him every day. So I think there's an aspect to it that every one of us, we seek something new. We desire to learn more and to know more. But I think that's the issue there, is that they were just completely, they're double-minded, unstable in all their ways. They're, you know, having enticing words, but not having any power, because that was the difference in the Word of God. Is the reason it was able to do something is because it's alive, and all of the other wisdom of the day, it's dead. It's completely dead.
Yeah, I think I'm going to fall back on what I've always said, and I'm really not for sure why this always gets me so much pushback. It does. I mean, like, it really does. And sometimes preachers say, what? Pushback. Like, I actually have had a lot of, you know, communication about this. I love when the Lord speaks. Like, I love it. I love when he brings revelation or prophetic or anything to that regard. But if he never said another word, I already have all things needed to live a life of godliness. It's in the scripture. Now, he does speak, he does reveal. I get that. Praise be unto God for that. And we want to hear him. We want direction. We want the leading of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. But if I never heard his voice again, and if I never necessarily felt the leading of the Holy Spirit, he's already given me his word in the Bible. And the Bible has principles that will lead me into life and godliness, that would lead me into fullness. And that is, that's preached, you know, I get it. Like there's always fresh word. There's always all that kind of stuff. But I feel like there's where we have to be careful on though, because then we'll make a preacher or teacher or whoever it is, like their abilities or their giftings based upon just what kind of new word they can bring me each Sunday and or each Wednesday night or each this. And a lot of times that's it's about learning more, but it's about being faithful to the text in front of us. And I think that's what the Greeks were. They were always looking for something new. What was that next great thing that's going to do this? Or what's this next great thing? And that's why there's Bible translator today that I won't say names this morning, but there's one that I've been very critical of their Bibles. And they basically said this: I have books of the Bible that the Holy Spirit gave me or some the angel gave me or something like that, that I've yet to release. Like, that's what I'm talking about, the newness. Like, they always wanted something new. There was always something new. That's why I'm not a big bandwagon person on trends. Like, I'm just not. Like,
I think the reason why they were wanting something new is because nothing they did worked.
Yeah.
Nothing that they tried and no wisdom that they found or any knowledge, it never worked. So if it's not working, then you're going to have to move on to the next thing. But the thing is, the word does work. And this morning I was reading about difference between knowledge and wisdom, and wisdom is always a lifestyle. It's you're putting what you're learning into practice. And I think that's where that, I think it's a desire that we have to know more and to learn more. And I don't think that part, like the curiosity part that God put in us, is a bad thing. But we're only going to have that part of us fulfilled, that longing and the curiosity of who God is and what we need to do each day. It has to be through wisdom, through putting to practice what we've already learned. And I agree with that everything that we need is already in the Word. So anything that we're wanting to learn each day, or if we desire to know more or learn something new, we could take our whole lifetime and we won't be able to have everything figured out in the Word. So I think we do forget that. And that's why we start to just listen for man's words, or like a rhema word, I guess you would say.
And I'm not like an opponent of, you know, like the Lord said today or anything like that. I'm very much love the prophetic, and we love when the Lord speaks and all that. I'm like affirm he does all that. I'm not like a cessationist that think that he stopped doing that. But I've just always said that the Word of God, he's given it as a gift to us, and it is sufficient, because it is not just partial. It's the revelation. It's what Jesus did for us. And the whole book was pointing towards Jesus. And Jesus, when he came, he was revealing the Father to us, and then he sent his Spirit, and his Spirit through those men brought all things to remembrance that he taught them, and they wrote it down by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Like, if we never had another prophetic word, if we never had anything, we would still lack nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what I've always tried to say. We would lack nothing. Now, everything else is a blessing. It's a blessing from the Father as he continues to show grace upon our lives. But particularly, just like the Athenians, they just always wanted something new. It was always the next trend. It was always the next this. It was the next book. It was the next thought pattern. It was the next diet. It was the next exercise. It was next this. Like, how many diets are out there right now? How many different? And there's certain exercises and diets, whatever you want to call it, that's just worked. But it's like, we always have to have something new. That was the Athenians. They always have to have something new. And that becomes a dangerous precedence, especially in the kingdom, whenever we almost say the gospel isn't enough.
Yeah.
We need something new. We need something fresh. And this is where even good things can be taken and replace the gospel. So like, as much as I believe in deliverance, as much as I believe in demonic activity and that we have the power to cast out devils and that we need to close doors. It was almost like a couple years ago, almost deliverance was replacing the gospel. It was almost a bigger deal than the gospel, and that you had to get saved and then go deliverance because the gospel couldn't set you free. But the truth sets you free. But Jesus sets you free. And this is where it becomes dangerous, is now we're taking even good things and sometimes even godly things and even truth and trying to make something new out of it and replace what has been true. Yeah. And this is where we cannot be operating in a man's wisdom. We've got to operate in biblical wisdom, because biblical wisdom is the light that God's given us to light our path. Like,
yeah.
And that's where we have to be careful not to be like the Grecians, always having to have something new or something like honestly, for you pastors out there, I feel for you as a pastor too, because there's this expectation not to really, a lot of people in America, especially that church, they're not expecting you to preach faithfully or preach scripturally. What they're doing is they want you to preach impressively. Like, that's what American church most times after is impressive preaching. And I'm really more about anointed preaching. And anointed preaching, again, I want to clarify, is not how loud you are. It's not how much you spit. It's not if you say, between, like, it's nothing there. And if you, that's you, and that's how God made you, awesome. But that's not anointing. Anointing is whenever the yoke is broken. Anointing is when the oil's on your life. And that's why people like, you know, like Derek Prince, if you ever listen to Derek Prince, he might be the most boring talking guy you've ever listened to in the history of your life. But the profound revelation that comes out of his life. A.W. Tozer, same thing. I quote A.W. Tozer all the time. And yet, when they spoke, he was not like a prolific speaker. You can get into other ones like people, you know, Smith Wigglesworth, who stuttered. And God healed his tongue, but he was like, I'm just a plumber. I don't think I can talk. But we're looking for very gifted men who impress people, and God's looking for very faithful men that will equip people. But the church positions people with giftings, and God positions people with anointing. And so it's almost because the church has demanded it, though. Like, if you're not impressive enough with your skills, same thing with worship leaders. That's why honestly, a lot of times that's why we're writing new songs every day, because the church just always has to have something new. And maybe one of the greatest things we can do is tap into something that's faithful and endure the season. And I'm not talking about we always have to sing old songs or we preach the same sermon every Sunday. What I'm saying is be cautious to always be looking for something new.
I think it all goes back to the attack on the Word of God, because that's always what Satan tries to do. And in Paul's time, or in this time of the early church, they were being a light in the world. They were having an impact on the culture. Paul was having impact on the culture. But now, too often, the culture has impact on us. And the desires of the world become desires of God's people, and it's all an attack on the Word, because the new songs that are being written or the new doctrines or new wisdom, it's all trying to veer away from the Word of God. Whereas if we would keep writing new songs that are scriptural, then it's going to have impact. Mm-hmm. We're going to have impact, but it's all about the attack on the Word of God.
Well, we are at our end of our Bible study time. Couple of things I didn't get to earlier, but I want to do this before I read our first trivia question of the day. And we're going to go two weeks and 3 days. We're going to get both of these today. Congratulations to Grayson County last night on winning the third region, and a very tough, well-played game from Meade County too. Great team. They played hard to the last second, and you always appreciated that of the opponent. Especially, you know, it was a little bit lopsided there in the second half. They pulled away, but I love to see Meade never stopping, and they played hard. And they have that one really great kid, Salsha, I think is his name, played really well. Good ball player. And also we're going to be praying for Kansas. Horrible tornado hit there last night, and
I have a question somebody sent me to.
Five, if I'm not mistaken, Brother Robbie sent me, but I was reading something else about it this morning. I think they had 5-inch hail. But it was a huge tornado. I can't remember. Was it like...
would that be like softball or bigger than softball?
Be huge. I don't know if it'd be softball. It'd be close, though. I mean, but it was a huge tornado last night. And I know we've got some other weather coming in through Kentucky today, and there's some tornado watches. I think we're just outside of that line here, but still be watchful throughout the day for severe weather. And so,
what about Owensboro and Hinesville? I might want to go look.
I think both of those are outside. It seems to be just north. Like the tornado watch line was just one I saw was just curving right around Brett County and Grayson. So, and if I don't think Owensboro or Hinesville was in that area too, but you could of course get on, you can get on the weather app or whatever it is and whatever one you use and check that out, and that'll give you. But I think we're out of the tornado watch area, but this time of the year we're going to gear up into tornado season, so just be watchful always and be prayerful.
The size of a grapefruit is what they're reporting on the Weather Channel.
Yeah, it's wow, huge. Could you imagine what kind of damage that done? I mean, just remember the damage done to Owensboro a couple years ago with that hailstorm. That was big, and that was nothing compared to that. Wow. So.
They said there was one report the size of a coffee mug.
Mm-hmm. Wow. It was a huge storm. First trivia question of the day. We're going to take a break and then come back in here, and we'll get into some – I have a listener question or two, too, and so, Hannah, we'll start with yours, and then we'll continue forth because we got a little bit behind the other day. How old was Joseph when Pharaoh made him second in command over Egypt? How old was Joseph when Pharaoh made him second command in Egypt? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. He got it correct, but I'm starting to look at it. I think his name's in twice already. He did get it correct the first, and then we got another listener in there. Her name is Miss Michelle, and so she got it in there as well with the answer. So I guess we'll let Michelle's name be in there since Brother Tom's been in there two times this 2 weeks already, because remember, we only get in twice every 2 weeks. But Brother Tom's got my back. He's going to help me get this accomplished, this streak. He talked to me on the phone yesterday and just making sure the streak was alive. So I really enjoyed that. So we have listeners. It's like, all right, we're going to get this streak. So I love the family's going to help us continue forth in this. All right, Miss Hannah, what was the listener question?
Did your question come this morning? Might be the same one. I don't know. So it's Colossians 2:20. Can you all explain the scripture, Colossians 2:20-23, New King James Version? Yeah. So, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which will perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men? These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh.
Messing up this morning. So I think we need to back up to verse 17. But if... in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. And then that's when the verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who by love. And then verse 21. Did you read 21?
Yes.
Okay. So that's where he does not nullify the grace of God. He's going to...
I was in New King James Version.
Yeah. So he is going to basically talking about going back to the law. Because even if you back up farther in verse 15, for we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentiles, sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through Jesus' faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So here, the context of this is about the law and going back to the law. We're justified through Christ Jesus, not through the law. So verse 20 then is pertaining, I have been crucified with Christ. He's basically saying, I am in Christ. I have died with Christ, and now I am resurrected with Christ. And in me, excuse me, in me, and in the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Basically saying, just life I live now.
Just life in general, because when it says in the flesh, it's just saying this body, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't think he's even close to saying, like, the life I live in sin, now I live in Christ Jesus. He's saying just the life I live in this flesh. Yeah, I live to Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. Paul was going to be justified through Jesus, not through his own works. And he's saying the life that I live now is through Christ Jesus. And I'm not, and if I try to go back to the law, he says, if I try to go back to the law, then I'm going to nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness was through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. He said, if I can obtain justice or righteousness or justification through the law, why in the world did Christ die? It would have been pointless and would have been no purpose of him coming.
So with the context, this scripture is, this is a question I'm asking. So he is saying to them to not try to obtain salvation through works of the law or like obeying regulations that God didn't give.
Yeah. I think so. Like, and it is
because it doesn't just say in those verses, it doesn't just say the law, like the law itself. Cause we know that Christ fulfilled the law, the Old Testament, but it says, do not subject. If you die with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations of do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men? So it does say commandments and doctrines of men, which, does that say that in your version? That's verse 22, I believe.
I don't have 22.
Human precepts. Referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. That's what ESV says.
Mm-hmm. Which verse is that?
That's 2:22. Colossians 2:22.
Oh, Colossians? I'm in Galatians. Was the question about Colossians?
Yeah.
So am I reading the whole wrong verse?
Maybe.
I thought we were talking Galatians.
Colossians. Colossians 2:20.
So I read 23. So I've been teaching on the wrong verse?
Maybe so, but it sounded similar. I mean, that's what it's being talked about in here too, in Colossians.
Well, I just taught on the wrong verse. Y'all could have told me. I was reading Galatians. I taught Galatians there.
Well, I didn't.
That's a freebie.
I didn't catch it because it's talking about the same thing.
Well, I was just sitting there plugging away on Galatians 2. All right, so Colossians 2:20. Let's restart this. Let's restart this. Jacob, you're supposed to help me here.
I'm still kind of waking up. I'm sorry. I thought, man, well, it kind of coincided with it. I was like,
Colossians 2:20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of this world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you still submit to regulations? That's where you say, do not handle, do not taste, do not. That's what I was getting confused. Like, there is no 22.
it's our version here.
Yeah. I just taught both spots. all right. So we have died to the elemental spirits of this world. Now, you got it. Still, it's all about context. So let's go back to verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food or drink. He's gonna start here, Paul is, talking about food or drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. There are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. We talked about this actually a week or two ago. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism or worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together, though through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. So basically it's saying, you know, we cannot, don't, it's still very similar to Galatians. Don't look for justification in this stuff. Like, you know, there is the food or drink. You know, it's if you eating bacon or not eating bacon is not what's going to cause justification to come. This is where Paul's really getting to. And even like Paul deals with this in other parts of the text, in Romans, I think he does as well, talking about, you know, you probably still should stay away from food from like that was given to idols and, you know, pagan things like that. But all creatures have been given for good now. And
yeah,
and I still have yet, and I've been in this conversation with some people lately, I've still yet to ever find where the Gentiles were forced to practice the Sabbath on Friday night at 6 to Saturday. I don't see anywhere where that was put on them to do so, because there's that whole conversation about the Sabbath, and I get it. Like, I really do get it. And do I think the Catholic Church did a lot of damage to it, especially early on in history? Absolutely, I do. I think the Roman Catholic Church. Now, if you're reading theology, you're studying history, you're going to see the Catholic Church. That does not always mean the Roman Catholic Church, because until really even recently, when it would say the Catholic Church, it was just talking about the universal church. Now, the Roman Catholic Church is what I think did a lot of damage early on, especially whenever you get into Constantine and some other ones. I think they did a lot of damage to the structure and the purity of the church. And they really started to become more man-centered. But I do think that Ms. Crystal's right. There's a lot of Catholic churches, though, that have a lot more reverence and revere for the Lord than we do. So I think there's always things that we can learn and grow from each other. But I do think there's a lot of issues with the Sabbath. But I'm just saying that because of talking about the festival, new moon, Sabbath. As Gentiles, we're not required to get into that kind of stuff. We never were. It was never forced upon us. Paul protected us from that. And that's why Paul's saying, you better not go back to the law. So now verse 20, looking at the context of what Paul's saying, if with Christ you died of the elemental spirits of this world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? And so if you look at that word in the Greek in Colossians, let me turn over my Strong's this time, and I'm still going to be in Colossians, not one of the Gentiles, Galatians. That I can't believe y'all just let me teach my little heart out on the wrong verse.
I was like, it's talking about the same thing.
I was still like, what versions?
But you read so fast, I didn't hear that you read the words differently than mine.
Yeah.
So that word is rooted in the King James, and it's basically something orderly in arrangement, a serial, constant preposition, element, principle, rudiment. So in this, I don't think what he's saying is just like, here, this is me, and I could be wrong, and I'm always up for correction biblically. I don't think he's necessarily talking about the flesh right here, like our sinful things, like our sinful spirit. I think he's talking about you die to the order of the world. You die to the well-established.
The way that the world does stuff.
Do you submit to the regulations? He's saying do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that are perished as they were used, according to human precepts and teaching. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and severity to the body, but they are no value in stopping the indulgence of flesh. What's really happening here is Paul's basically saying, you can beat your flesh into submission with religion and all these regulations and all these traditions of men, but it's not going to have no effect upon your spirit, on your
soul, or like your inner man.
You're going to get your flesh in submission, but your spirit will still be in rebellion, and your spirit will not be redeemed, and your inner man's not going to be made new. Your soul is not going to be saved. You're having a form of godliness, but not in the power. And I think that's the key verses. According to human precepts and teaching, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom.
So, like, don't think that it's going to save you or change anything on your internal. Because, like, there is wisdom. There's wisdom on how to, like, stay clean. Like, on how to not, how to not intentionally put yourself where you're catching germs and, like, gonna get sick from something.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
But I think you have to see how Paul thought. And this is what I think Paul thought like. Honestly, I don't think Paul cared about much stuff like that. This is what Paul's talk. He says bodily exercise profiteth little. Basically this, and I think you can even go back to Solomon on this when he says all is vanity. I do think we are the temple of the Holy Spirit and we should take care of it. But us being in shape will never make us saved.
No.
All us eating right's not going to save us. Us not drinking out of a plastic bottle because the microplastics in are going to kill us all. Like, that's not actually going to draw me closer to Jesus. That's what Paul's actually saying. And Paul's actually trying to get us to think differently, more eternal. Eternal, like, in the sense of the long game, not just the short game. Not that I'm against all that. I mean, like, I exercise, I'm trying to eat better. Like, but I understand this too. Like, it'll make me feel better so I can serve the Lord more, but it actually cannot make me any more saved. And it does not necessarily, it skinny people are not closer to Jesus than bigger people. Like, it don't work like that. Like, I'm not a better Christian because I homeschool or don't homeschool. I'm not a better Christian because all these things are things we can do to enrich. But what Paul's actually talking about here is if we're talking about our right standing or our justification with God, none of that plays an effect. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. And that's what he's talking about. Everything else we do for the betterment, so we can serve Jesus better, so we can raise our kids better, we can raise them in the admonition of the Lord. All that's great, but that's not what saves us.
Like, that's what I'm saying. Like, I don't think we should use it. I don't think we should be ignorant because he says that. Like, we could easily say, well, Paul says, bodily exercise profiteth little, so we shouldn't exercise. And then we can make a bondage out of that. You know what I mean? Like, but I think the common thing is don't trust in it.
Yeah.
Don't put your trust in your diet. Don't put your trust in the fact that you're following the rituals of whatever it is to keep yourself clean and keep yourself away from germs and all those things.
Yeah. I do think we should take care of ourselves. Let me set that out. Like, I do. Yes and amen to that. But I do want to remind us that what Solomon said, all is vanity. All is vanity. What's he actually saying this? Jacob could be the most incredible in-shape guy ever. He could eat the greatest diet ever in the history of the world. He could never drink from a... I don't know why people always pick on plastic bottles. Maybe there's microplastic. I don't know what they are. But that's what I'm saying. Like, you couldn't find a social media video that could critique Jacob. All right, I'm just hypothetically throwing out here. And guess what's going to happen to Jacob one day? He's still going to die.
Yeah.
He's still going to die. He might live a little bit longer, but he's still going to die. And if we just put all of our trust in that, it's always going to let us down. And I'm not saying we don't. I'm not saying we don't take care of ourselves. But I think that's what Paul's saying. I think that even – that's really what Solomon's saying. Solomon said, I had all the parties. I had everything you could imagine, everything you could ever want in life. I had it all. And it's vanity. It's pointless. Yeah. It's pointless. And why? Because Solomon eventually gets to the point where eternal life's what's value. And that's even – and I think that's – I'm not saying don't exercise. I'm not saying go – eat buffet four times a day and get to heaven faster. I'm not saying that. Like, but I am saying what Hannah's saying and written is don't trust in that. And this is why we don't trust in the regulation. We don't trust in the traditions. We don't trust in the method. I don't trust in my church service to save me. I trust in Jesus. I don't trust in a man. I don't trust in this. I don't trust in anything. I trust in Jesus to justify me and to save me. And that's why he's saying, bodily exercise profit little, man's wisdom profit at nothing. Like, I don't come with enticing words of man's wisdom. Well, man's wisdom can bring a lot of draw. It can do a lot of things, but it's never going to equal or even be in the same ball field as the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal the Son of God to us. And Jesus is the thing that saves us. Yeah. And so not to say you should eat whatever you want, never exercise, never do anything. You should take care of yourself, because we should want to live as long as we can to give more glory to God, to love our family, to live a righteous life, to live an inheritance, to live before our God. But what we can't do is believe the only time we live is now.
Yeah.
We can't just live for the now. We've got to live for the eternal. And I think that's why Paul brings that up so much. And well, that's eventually what Solomon gets to.
If you think about it, though, Aaron, what you said earlier, the anointing is what breaks the yoke. It's Jesus that lives within us, the anointing that he gives. We could do so many things. We could be the most precise everything. Like, we could have everything, the best church, the best, disciplined person in the world. I think it's not just talking about the body, but I also think it's like we have all this, like we got a great church and we have great teams that do these things, and all of a sudden maybe we have a hiccup or something happens and our flesh gives in, and it's saying none of these things that they're great to do, they're great to do, but they're not going to stop the flesh from overtaking. It's the power of Jesus, the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's not going to break all these other things you can do to have an appearance, and it can't, and it's not always that bad, but is that really your focus?
I think it's all about the reason why you're doing it.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's all about the reason. If the Lord, because in verse 8, it says, see to it that no one takes you captive. And then it goes and lists philosophy, empty deceit, according to human tradition, conspiracy theories, according to elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. So it's literally saying, like, this whole context, it's saying, don't let anybody take you captive with these doctrines that are not according to Christ.
Yeah.
So all things that would be according to Christ, that he would lead us into, I think we just need to focus on why we're doing it. Because if we're trusting in all of these good things that he gives us, like he gave a diet to us to follow that would be healthiest for our body. Yeah. Most of us probably don't follow that, but if he puts it on our heart to start looking into that and following it, then if we're doing it according to him, do everything that we do unto him. If we're doing it unto him because he's put it on our heart, then it's going to have results and it's going to produce more godliness. Mm-hmm. But if we're doing it because we're trying to keep up with everybody else and it's stressing us out and it's putting us back in bondage, and we're putting our trust in it and thinking that if we can just get better at this, then our life will get better. Mm-hmm. Then we're starting to trust in that thing and start to take our trust off of the Lord. And I think that's the difference. Is two Amen. People, I think Aaron has said this a lot, two people could be doing the exact same thing, but one is doing it in legalism and one is doing it in holiness.
Yeah.
So I think that's the issue here. Like, we can't look at everybody who's on a diet and say they're trusting in their diet.
Yeah.
But two people could be on a diet and one is following the leading of the Lord and his word and doing it unto everything, let us do it to the glory of God. And the other person could be doing it in vanity.
Yeah.
All right, we are back here. We do have an answer for this trivia question. So our streak is still alive. Our streak is still alive. Whom did Jesus heal of blindness in the city of Jericho? Whom did Jesus heal of blindness in the city of Jericho? It was Bartimaeus. Pastor Dwayne Kidd got that correct. Pastor Dwayne Kidd got that one right. Amen. We was joking because he said blind Bartimaeus, and I say he's not blind anymore. Amen. That's where our past issues, they don't get to define us. They develop us and they get us in the position where God's glory may shine and radiate. And that's what happened. He's not blind. He's not blind Bartimaeus. He's Bartimaeus. He's not blind no more when Jesus got a hold of him. So, all right. We got on the phone with us this morning, Brother Michael Carwell. How you doing, Brother Michael? I can hear you. We got you good. You sound nice and clear. So it's a joy to have you. Welcome back in with us. We got to chat a week or two ago at this point. My weeks run together. Sometimes I apologize. And we were talking about our new life in Christ And we really didn't get to finish the conversation per se. So I know that we kind of got you back on, and we're going to dive into this conversation for a little while this morning together. So let's review a little bit where we were at that one time and kind of show, kind of just we'll review and then we'll keep launching.
Yeah, absolutely. So where we kind of left off, we were talking in Colossians chapter 3, right? So coming into chapter 3, in chapter 2, Paul is he's making this claim that going back to Judaism, which he's, you know, he was a professional at, isn't going to accomplish what they think it's going to accomplish. So he says in chapter 2, at the very end, he says, these things indeed have the appearance of wisdom, self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but they're no value against the indulgence of the flesh, which is wild, because this is what the Colossians are concerned with. They want to be good Christians, and so they're kind of being they're being seduced back into a form of Judaism, those that had converted, and those that had never converted from Judaism over into Christianity but had come from something else, they're kind of being hoodwinked into believing that they can add something to Christ. And so then Paul says in chapter 3, he says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things, not on things of the earth, but on the things above, right? And he says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you'll also appear with him in glory. And then in verse 5, it seems like he's saying to do something that has already been accomplished, and this is what we were talking about last week. He says in the English, and this is the New King James Version, it says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked. So he's looking at past tense them. He says, when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, all that stuff, right? And then he says, you put off the old man with his deeds, verse 10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So what we were talking about last week in particular is if you read this from a perspective that we've got to continue this action that Christ did, you know, like the burden is still on us to get our act together. What you'll miss is what Paul is actually saying in the Greek. And so we talked about how that put to death word there. It comes from the root word nekru, and it's an antiquated practice of the ancient world to necrotize a limb. So they wouldn't amputate a limb that was just, you know, diseased and that kind of thing to save a body, because the patient would likely die of shock. But they would necrotize it. They would apply a chemical that would chemically burn the tissue, creating a firewall, if you will, to keep the disease from finding its way in. So what Paul's not saying is that you still have an old nature that you've got to contend with. What he's saying is put away from you the old lifestyle that has nothing to do with who you are now. And so if Paul could have said amputate, you know, and it kind of send it home back then the way it would today, I think he would have used that language instead. But it's for this reason that the New American Standard Version, I think it's in the 1995 version, says to consider your body parts as dead indeed to sin. And so, you know, that's probably not the best Greek rendering, but it accomplishes what the Greek is trying to say. So we were talking about that and how a lot of Christians are still, unfortunately, trying to reaccomplish things. And because this is all a faith walk, in order to walk out who we are in Christ, we've got to actually have it in us that we're dead indeed to sin, like Paul said in Romans. He's not talking out of both sides of his mouth. He actually believes that when you give your life to Christ, you become a new creation, and all the old has passed away, and all things have become new. The only thing that's hanging around now is that we've got a body that needs to be fully redeemed, but it is the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This is weird. I was just waiting for you to hop in.
I say an amen. So I know that we got into some fun stuff, and I think towards the end of the last conversation is that we even started to get into some what would have been more ancient views of Gnosticism, breathing into newer views of Gnosticism as well, which we talked about briefly earlier today in the broadcast, of talking about how our inner man is saved, but our outer man's not. And how we're just saved by knowledge and assent of intellect. And that's more about your inwardness, whereas your outer man's never going to fall into that redemption. You're always going to be in sin. You're going to be hopeless. You have no way of freedom because you're in this world. And so that is a big part of what we have to break, is that heresy of Gnosticism, that our bodies are going to be redeemed too. So let's continue forth with where we were on that.
No, I think that's great, because that's exactly the issue that a lot of Christians still have. You know, I mean, if you're under the persuasion that, like you said, you're saved on the inside, but because you've got a physical body, that's the part of you that's always going to be tethered to the sin nature or sin in your life, you're kind of going to live in defeat, because this is what you believe. You've got an excuse to live in sin. And this is exactly what John was dealing with, is that he noticed that there were these people that called themselves a part of the church, but they were fully involved in Gnosticism. And so everything that was spiritual was holy, so they had a spirit man, but everything that was physical was naturally evil. So then they would go and do wild things, you know, drink, have orgies, do all kinds of stuff, that just wiling out. And then they would say, oh, I'm not responsible for the things that I do, and I'm going to go to heaven. I identify with my inner man, not my outer man. And God's saying, hey, you can't do it this way. Like, you are responsible for the things that you do, and you need a savior from those things that you've been doing. You need saving from not only the sins that you've committed that will send you to hell, but also from the very sin that exists on the inside of you as a master that's making you a slave to those actions. You need to be set free from the entire thing. And Paul believes that this is more than possible. He believes that this is actually the whole gospel. I feel like in the modern church, without knowing it, so many of us are teaching half the gospel, which is like, hey, guess what? You get to be saved of your sins and go to heaven when you die. But you're always going to continue to struggle. You're always going to be a sinner no matter what. You'll always be a failure in this way. And so you'll get into heaven, but it'll be by the skin of your teeth, you know? And but thank God that the answer is so much better than that. God intends for us to walk in victory. And so, you know, like with my kids, you know, I'm of the persuasion, if they've given their life to Christ, 2 out of 3 of my kids have, you know, when I have a conversation with them, it's very different than the one that hasn't. The one that hasn't needs to give his life to Christ. He's a little man. He's learning. But the other two have given their lives to Christ. They have the Holy Spirit on the inside. And so when they're living out of pocket, I go, hey, guess what? This isn't who you are. And this is how we live as new creations in Christ. And so we're able to talk to them and eliminate the excuse for living a life of sin or based on just any impulse, because they are better than that. They're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we say, hey, guess what? You may feel like doing this thing, but your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So is that what we do with our bodies when our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit? There's just all this connectivity that starts to take place. And the result is absolutely fascinating, because in my own life, when I spend all my time trying to kill the flesh, which thank goodness Paul says has already been crucified with its lusts and desires according to Galatians chapter 5, when I spend all my time trying to reaccomplish what Christ could only do in his own body, I was always failing and I was always struggling with sin. But when I finally came to the conclusion and reckoned, as Paul says in Romans 6, reckon myself dead indeed to that master of sin, that I am dead to sin, and that I'm alive to God. I'm a slave of righteousness now. Well, now I've been empowered to live that way, and it leaves me with no excuse, and causes me to live according to my calling. And so that's been the payoff for me. I don't know about you, but that's the part that excites me, is when people begin to see victory as a result of getting out of that Gnosticism. And you realize, no, wait a minute, if the first fruit is holy, the whole thing is holy. The Holy Spirit is not moving into an impure temple. This body belongs to him. And so I'm going to present these body parts as instruments of righteousness, as Romans says, and not as just, you know, tools of darkness that I have to overcome in this life.
Yeah, that's so good. For some reason, this time around, reading this through, when it talks about our life being hidden with Christ in this text, it's just highlighted to me more this time. And it's so encouraging, this conversation, and to think about our life being hidden with Christ, because, you know, how often, you know, we hear the phrase, like, get a life, like, you need to get a life. But our true, our life is hidden. It's set for one. Like, we know our destiny. It's like our future is set in stone. And that is the hope of the gospel, too. But to know that, like, everything that we do, like, our labor isn't in vain. To know that our life is hidden with him. So he has us. Like, he went to prepare a place for us. And then also just to think about, you know, even when we go through things or we do mess up in this carcass body flesh thing we've been talking about today, that, like you said, it doesn't define who we are, that we're secured. Our life is hidden somewhere that it's incorruptible, you know, and I don't know why that's just sticking out to me more this morning.
Oh, that's powerful. I mean, Galatians chapter 2 says exactly that. And Paul, he's trying to help them understand, you know, and really I think he's even formulating his perspective on it, because Galatians was likely written before Romans. He says, I through the law died to the law that I might live to God, and I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And then he kind of clarifies for those that are needing this. He says, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So when you kind of tether that together with Romans, where he actually says, well, here's the good news, guys. He says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it's not subject to the law of God, all this different stuff. He says, but verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. This is fascinating. So Paul's perspective is, hey, guess what? Like you said, I'm actually in heavenly places with Christ right now, and the thing that's animating my body is the Spirit of God. So there's a mystery at work, because I died and I've been resurrected, and somehow I'm sitting in his lap in heaven, in heavenly places, while simultaneously his Spirit is on the inside of me. And so this body is now being occupied by the Holy Spirit. And so when you look at it from that perspective, it kind of severs forever this idea that Christians are still living a life where they're battling the flesh. That's already been dealt with at the cross. Anytime Paul discusses this, it's as a result of them going back underneath the law, which is dangerous territory, because you're subverting and really reversing the work of the cross by saying that what Christ did at the cross wasn't enough. So Paul goes so far as to say, hey, listen, if y'all think this circumcision thing is no big deal because you're trying to kind of add something to it, I'm telling you this, if you go get circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And that's how serious he believed it was. And so if that tells you anything, when you go back underneath the law, you get what the law does. And what the law does is it increases sin. So then you got Christians that are struggling with sin unnecessarily because they're causing sin to revive, like he says in Romans. When the commandment came, sin revived and I died.
That's actually the question I was going to ask next, was on the flip side, like, can we unpack what happens when we don't live as if we're in heavenly places and we don't walk in the identity that we have? And you just hit on it, that we are going to abound in sin.
That's exactly it. Because I think this is my perspective, and Aaron, you might have a different one, but this is the perspective that I've come to, which is that when Paul is going through Romans, okay, it's not incredibly linear in that, like, 6 leads perfectly into 7 and 7 leads perfectly into 8. What I think Paul is doing is I think he's having conversations with two groups of people. You've got those that are the Gentiles that are coming into the faith or have already come into the faith. He's got to kind of explain what's already taken place for them. And then he's got Jewish individuals that have converted as well that he's writing to, and he needs to be able to explain to them. And so when he jumps from 6 and says, hey, guess what? You've been crucified with Christ, and you've been resurrected with him to live a newness of life. And when he gets to 7, he starts talking about the law again. What's going on? Well, he says to them, hey, guess what? You were married to the law, but now you're married to Christ. And here's the issue. is that as long as you continue to be underneath the law, I, as a sinful man, as a man that was carnal, and this is a past tense thing, but it reads as a hypothetical present tense thing. He's explaining hypothetically what would exist if he were still in that state. He's saying, hey, you know, I'm a carnal man sold under sin, and so there are things that I do that I don't want to do that I don't understand. And it's because there's sin dwelling within me that is causing me to do these things. What Christians do is they read chapter 7 and just naturally say, well, Paul's a Christian here. That's what he's doing. But no, we misunderstand Paul, because what I believe he's saying is that, hey, listen, this is what it would have been like for me as a Jewish man that does believe in God. That doesn't necessarily equal Christian. That just equals I believe in Yahweh, but I still don't have the power to live a holy life underneath the law of Moses. So I have a desire in the inward man, in my soul, to live for God, but I have this problem in my members, this sin that dwells within my body, so to speak, that is causing me to struggle and fail. So who's going to set me free from this body of death? And body of death is a wonderful term that you would use for Romans, because the Roman people didn't just crucify people when they committed murder. They would sometimes take that dead body of the person that was murdered and attach it to the person that did it and say, you're going to live with this dead body on your body for the rest of your life. And so they would chain it to them, and that was their punishment. And so obviously the decay of that dead body would eat into the living tissue until it eventually killed the murderer. And, you know, this is what Paul is saying. Because of sin, being attached to sin, it's corrosive in its nature. So who's going to set us free from sin? And how many Christians have dealt with that? Well, here's the reality. He says, I thank God through Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then he says in chapter 8, there's therefore now no condemnation of those who, to those who are in Christ Jesus who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then he says in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. So he's saying, this is your conclusion. So he's trying to get these two groups of people to the finish line. And I think for the Jewish people, they're just a little slower because they've got all of this baggage of the law. They got to make sure that they're ticking all the boxes before they're going to say yes to what Christ has accomplished. The Gentiles, they experience the Spirit. They're like, let's go. Right? You know, most of their questions get answered in a hurry. But the Jewish people, man, they've got a lot of hurdles to jump. And so Paul takes extra careful time to help them understand, hey, listen, you got no more obligation to the flesh in living in the law, okay, which those two ideas were together. But when you got Christians that are going back to that without knowing it, really because of this modern-day Gnosticism that we were talking about, this construct that we got to kill the flesh daily. When we take Paul out of context, when he says, I die daily, he's talking about them throwing rocks at him for preaching the gospel. He was at risk of death daily, not that he was actively trying to kill his sin nature. Like, that context has nothing to do with the sin nature when you look up that scripture. But we homogenize all these different ideas, and we construct a version of modern-day Gnosticism that deeply ends up hurting our walk with Christ, because we find ourselves back in the carousel, constantly, you know, or rat wheel, really, trying to drum up what Christ has already accomplished. And here's the issue. We step into it by faith. We can't do it by works. And so you got Christians trying to, you know, perfect themselves through works of the flesh. When the flesh has been crucified and they've got the Spirit on the inside, they've got everything they need. They just need to walk in it.
Amen.
Amen. And I think that's where in our, I want to make sure I word this correctly. I feel like at that point, religion starts to lose its codependency lie. That,
let's go,
you need me to give you security, and you're always going to chase it, and then you'll always be in a rat race the rest of your life, but you're always going to need me because I'm going to tell you how to keep pressing forward for the sake of trying to be right and try to be holy and try to kill this flesh and try to do all these things instead of just trusting in Jesus and being faithful to him. And that is the danger of religion. Religion loves codependency because religion loves power.
Yep.
Religion loves authority. It's very much like politics. They love to have that power and authority, and they're always going to make this reciprocal cycle where it's a dog chase tail, and they're just going to chase their tail the whole time, but it's dependent. Like, if a dog's not moving, the tail don't move, so you can't chase it. So it's like this codependency, and they thrive on it, and that religious-type spirit thrives on it. And if you start to teach people their true freedom in the Spirit of God and true freedom in what Christ has done, then they realize, I don't need that system anymore.
That's it. That's it. Because, you know, religion, that's what it does. It creates this subscription-based model where you've got to constantly be involved in order to get yourself in a holy state. You know, the word holy in the Greek just simply means to be set apart. The word sanctification and holy, same root word. We have turned a lot of this language that's in the Bible into something it was never intended to be. And so then we've constructed, kind of reverse engineered, unfortunately, in a negative sense, language in such a way that our systematic theology, our definitions that come from our Bible colleges and whatever else, dictate to us what's going on more than the actual word itself does. And so it's been fascinating. You know, I would encourage all the listeners, you know, whenever you can, get on BibleHub.com. You know, and just look up what these original words are. It's not difficult. It's right there for us. And, you know, you guys have got great pastors there. Aaron's doing a wonderful job. You know, I think it's so important for us to get to the bottom of some of these things because it absolutely transforms the way that we live. As a man thinks, so is he. And, you know, this isn't a hard thing to wrap our brains around. If you think you're a failure, you're going to fail. But if you think you're a winner more than a conqueror and a victor in Christ, there's a pretty good chance you're going to win in life because you're supposed to. In fact, that's what Romans 5:17 tells us. If we've received the abundance of grace and the gift of his righteousness, we'll reign in life. The problem is you have a lot of Christians that haven't really received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. They're still trying to earn it.
Yeah.
And so it's not that they don't have it, but you know the problem is that while they're still trying to earn it and deserve it, they're still struggling, and they're not living out from who they are. They're trying to become something that they believe they're not rather than living from something that they are. It's one of the wonderful things I love about Peter saying, be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. You know, he doesn't say become holy. He says be holy. He already expects that they are. I mean, how much work does it take for all of you that are listening, those of you that are American citizens, to be an American citizen? It doesn't take any work at all because you were born that way. Well, here's the good news, is you've been born again. So that born-again experience should actually matter. Like, it's not just this perspective, oh, I get to go to heaven. I've got my, you know, my ticket punched, so I get to ride the spiritual Polar Express. Like, it's supposed to be something that's transformative, that absolutely conditions and switches up your entire life.
That's so good. This is hitting home for me because I think... we can also have this revelation that we can't earn our salvation and we can't go try to do what Christ has done. Like, I think there's a point where we start to grasp that, but then there's still that temptation, I guess I'll say, to walk in the other identities.
Mm-hmm.
Like, because you've messed up. Because you have failed, to not, you know, repent and give it to the Lord and receive, remind ourselves of what the Word says about us, remind ourselves of that we are seated in heavenly places, but to still walk in that mindset and identity that that we are a failure or XYZ, whatever it is, whatever the sin is. And I think that this conversation is really encouraging for that as well, because even when we start to grasp the gospel in a more accurate way, we still are always going to have to think back and remind ourselves of what we're talking about in this conversation in order to walk in victory, continue to walk in
victory. Well, if I can share something on that just briefly here, one of the things that's really interesting about what you're saying is that, yes, we need to recognize who we are in Christ, but when we're dealing with a temptation, right, we feel that desire from within. And naturally, what a lot of us conclude is that, oh, I still have sin dwelling within me. I still have a sin nature. Well, no, you have desires, but sin can be on the outside of you as a new creation in Christ. And just like Cain was dealing with, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you. That doesn't mean that, you know, when you give your life to Christ, sin is no longer indwelling. So before, you were a slave to these, you know, compulsions and desires and things of that nature. Now you've been given more than autonomy. You've become a slave of righteousness. And so you don't actually take pleasure in sin the way that you once did. It's not something that, you know, scratches the itch, right? Because now you've got a new nature on the inside. So a lot of times people will conflate that feeling, that desire to do something that we shouldn't, as I still have a problem. But what we need to recognize is that, okay, wait a minute, just because temptation has come knocking at my door and I feel that tug does not mean that's who I am. So just as if you've amputated a limb, something that was causing you trouble, right? In a similar way, we have circumcised away the flesh. Like the flesh and circumcision are kind of closely tied together for obvious reasons, right? So spiritually, we've been circumcised. That old man has been cut away or killed at the cross. But that does not mean that, you know, as you have an amputated limb, that, you know, man, my toe itches. Well, you don't have a foot anymore, brother. Right? And so the life of a Christian is largely trying to reckon with what has taken place now that Christ has accomplished what he has inside of them by faith and through the Spirit. And so you're absolutely right. There is that that whole thing. And, you know, this has been something that's helped me out personally. As I was growing up, you know, as a young man, I struggled with, like, pornography. And, you know, I would sit there as a Christian like, well, I've got to beat the flesh up. I got to kill this. I got to starve this. I got to do all these different things. None of that ever worked. Finally, I got to this conclusion. I am who Christ says I am. And as I began to rehearse that over and over and over again in my mind and my heart, I could actually hear the Holy Spirit anytime I would go to do something I shouldn't go, you know, this isn't who you are. And there was and it wasn't like, oh, man, you should feel guilty and ashamed for where you are. It was more like, hey, you're better than this, and I can't wait for the day that you recognize it. Mm-hmm. And there got to be a moment, man, where I couldn't stomach it anymore. Like, one, I started praying for the people that I was like, I can't believe that they're doing this. Like, you know, it just made me want to vomit. And then secondly, I just realized I'm too clean for this. I'm tired of running my righteous, clean robes that Christ gave me as a gift through the mud. It doesn't bring me joy anymore. And so that stuff fell off largely as a result of me recognizing the finished work of Christ, not through trying to accomplish it again by killing something, but by recognizing Christ has already done it. And so that's really the secret sauce. And it's hard to trust in because it doesn't involve us as much as we want it to.
Oh, yeah.
And that's where religion gets its real pull, because it promises if we go to work, we'll get a result. But really, if we go to work, his finished work stops working.
Yeah. It is all by faith, like you're saying, because it requires that trust that God means what he says, that the word is true. Like, there has to be that. I agree. I like what you said about how you spoke that over yourself and over your mind, because I think there's so much in Scripture we see, like with Peter, you know, like Jesus speaks, you know, he is repetitive of what he speaks to Peter, of like, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And I think there's something about, like, being repetitive with the Word of God and with what he says about us. And I think that we could all probably, we will see great results when we begin to do that as well. Because there's been so many lies that we've believed and so many, false
things. It feels wrong, right? Yeah. Because it feels like we're empowering ourselves. I didn't mean to cut you off there, but that's what it sounds like, right? So some people would push back on what you're saying, say, now be careful, you don't want to get full of yourself. But there's a difference between having a self-esteem and having a Christ esteem. Mm-hmm. And so that's absolutely right. You do need to speak what God says over your life. Otherwise, you're never going to live it.
Yeah. And it almost seems like as you, just in your example, like you began to keep speaking that, then it was canceling out. Like there was more of the truth in your mind space than the other ways of thinking that you had. So then it's like then you're able to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit because you recognized it more when you weren't dwelling on the lies.
That's absolutely correct. Because I think sometimes we hear what we believe is the Holy Spirit, and it's a false Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. The Bible tells us that the enemy comes, you know, seeking whom he may devour like a roaring lion. And the Bible also tells us that the wrath of the king is like a roaring lion. So one of the tactics of the enemy is to make us believe that our king is displeased with us. Yeah. And so, you know, when we recognize that he's dealt with all of the sin, not some of it, but all of the sin, and there's nothing separating us from him, and that we are his sons and daughters in whom he's well pleased, well, now, if we can agree with that perspective and reject the voice of the enemy, that will sometimes sound like the Lord if we're not tuned into what he's actually accomplished and fully in this new covenant perspective. Now we can recognize when the Holy Spirit says, hey, I'm convicting you of righteousness. Mm-hmm. You know, that's very different. You know, Jesus said when the Spirit comes, he'll convict the world of sin because they don't believe in him. They'll convict you, the disciples, of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. So a lot of Christians are under the persuasion that the Holy Spirit's role is to be a lifelong sin inspector and to point out every time they fail. But his correction in our lives, because he does correct us, is not pointing out failure at every interval, but it's actually pointing out righteousness, both who we are first and how we should walk from that perspective. And so his main goal is not to get us to sit there and be in shock and awe at how horrible we are, but actually to tell us how wonderful we are because of how wonderful Jesus is. And as he is, so are we in this world. We stand in his perfection. If we believe in that perfection is going to come out. Now, that doesn't mean that our performance is always going to be perfect. Don't misunderstand me. It doesn't mean that we will never sin. Adam and Eve were not made sinners in the garden. They became sinners when they gave in to sin. But God didn't make them sinners. But they still managed to sin, which is, you know, kind of mind-boggling. So when Christians hear, well, you're saying you're not a sinner anymore? Well, why do you still sin? Well, how did Adam and Eve accomplish that? So when you get to this place where you recognize, hey, I'm a believer in Christ, I've been made new, and sin is on the outside, much the way it was with Adam and Eve, trying to tell me that I need something it has, but I don't have to listen to it, you can identify with what Christ says is true, live from that reality, and every time sin shows up, you can actually recognize the Holy Spirit saying, you know this ain't you, right? You know that this, you know, he's a liar. Like, this isn't you. And you can start to live from that reality. It's quite incredible.
Amen. Do you have something to say, Jake?
Oh, no, I was just, I'm just taking it all in. I'm just keep thinking about, like, I think so long that we, I don't know, it's kind of an American thing, but I think it's creeped into the world as your better self, you know, like build yourself. It seems like some people always, it's so focused on trying to, like you said, beat sin. They're trying to beat this or beat that, and it's like better you, self, you know, it's always a self-proposed plan. What can I, you know, kind of like that old saying, I want my money, I want it now. It's like, it's all about me. Seems like that's what people want to think about, and they focus on it so long, so much, that they miss out that when Jesus said, you know, if we would learn that we are dead people and we're not to pick up that dead man no more and that we're alive in Christ, and I think that's when even the, I was looking up the two greatest commandments, I'm like, this is how we're supposed to live, and this is how we love each other. Quit focusing so much. It's all been about us for so long because people focus so much about trying to get, how many people, I mean, I'm guilty of it. I've been to the altar like 100,000 times over some things that, you know, you just keep focusing so much on you. And I'm like, hey, let's take up the finished work and let's do what the Great Commission told us to do, to go on the world and preach the gospel and see these people get set free. And to love each other. And I think that's the problem that I've seen a lot is people don't know how to love each other because they don't know what true love is, that it casts out all fear. It casts out this. It doesn't think of wrongdoings. It doesn't do this. This is true love. And I think that when we get to that point that we can take up, quit so focusing on, you know, all about you, and let's present it to the world that what Jesus did. And when you get that perspective, you no longer thinking about trying to do this. You're not trusting in yourself no more because, like I said, we live in this world that seems like that's the whole thing. Better you, self, trying, it's all self. But Jesus came, he says, if I, you know, we're dead with him. we're done. Don't pick up that old man. If you do, move on. Don't dwell on it. I feel like so many people dwell on it. Like, say, if they fail and they've sinned, they'll beat themselves up for so long. And the first thing when somebody's dealing with that, I'll say, have you forgiven yourself? Just let go. Just don't hold on to that. That's not who you are. Let go of what you keep talking about. And I said, I'm not saying, you know, Jesus is not sitting there saying keep sinning, but he's saying quit dwelling on that, because what the enemy's doing is, oh, well, this is the way I'm always going to be. I'm just going to be this way. No. That's what the enemy wants you to just convince you of that old person rising up, and that's who you're always going to be. No. The enemy wants to take you away from what Christ has created us all to be. And because at the end of the day, he's trying to steal what you can do for him to the world of the Great Commission and what he wants us to see coming to fruition, you know. So that's my rant. So,
dude, that preaches, man. I love that. And you're right. It is about love, because, you know, here's the thing. There's a lot of people that trying to DIY it themselves, that's based in fear. The perfect love casts out fear, right?
Yes.
So the most loving thing you can do is actually fully trust Jesus and let go. The other thing I would say, and if I could add a different interpretation to a verse you guys are really familiar with, where Paul says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against, you know, spiritual powers of wickedness in this world, and we use spiritual weapons, right? So when Paul says that, we're always thinking about dealing with other people, and that's absolutely true. But I love that you said, hey, have you forgiven yourself? There's so many Christians that say, well, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Well, really? Why are you beating yourself up? Why are you constantly at war with yourself? Because I thought Christ actually crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. I think that's actually the reality you need to live in. You're doing yourself no favors by digging up a dead corpse and just wearing it out and giving it the what for. While Satan is over your shoulder going, yep, you know what? This is your issue. But he's not talking to you the way a normal person would. He talks in the first person like, man, I can't believe I'm still struggling with this, and I can't believe what a this I am, you know. And so here you are, not really in a place of holy self-love, but in a place of self-hatred. Like, Christians loathe themselves because they feel like God is always displeased with them. And so they're constantly feeling like, well, if I'm always such a disappointment to God, man, I hate myself for that. Like, why can't I get my act together? And it just fuels this works-based thing. And then, you know, you strive for a little bit, but willpower, man, it's a fast-burning fuel. You'll run out eventually and then end up right back at rock bottom and then wonder why everything fell apart. But with this whole thing with the gospel, you don't have to. You know, you're dead to sin and alive to him. So you make a mistake, hey, like, let's move on. We don't have to waste any time here. Let's be who we are.
Yeah, it's you know, a lot of I was talking to my wife about this, and and I know a lot of people struggle with this. When you look at, and I think this is a problem, in that we look at people like ministers or leaders of ministries, or even our own pastors. We look to them so much, like, be careful not putting them in the category of Christ. Because what's happened is people, you know, like when one brother falls, it's like they just all go with him. And you see that happen so long because they're identifying with their pastor, or they're identifying with the person that's leading them. And I said, we go back to what Paul says, is follow me as I follow Christ. And, you know, like, come on, if I veer off the path, don't veer off with me, because that's not Christ. Just keep focused on Jesus. I mean, be like Peter when he stepped out of the boat, keep your eyes on me. Hey, don't take your eyes off me. If you take your eyes off me, you're going to sink. Come on, you know, I think this is where a lot of issues, because I was telling my wife this, I said, what happens is these ministers that people looked up to for 20, 30 years, and some big, you know, we see it happen all over America now. I mean, it's like God is exposing things and letting whatever they've tried, you know, they want to put on a form of godliness, but they're not showing, you know, exactly who Christ is. And what happens is it gives us a bad name, really. The church are like, oh, the church people, you know, they got hidden sin. I'm like, no, don't follow after that person, because, you know, follow the Christ in them. And I think that's the hardest part for people to see, is follow Christ in each other, you know, myself, I said, don't follow me because there might be a time that I may have the wrong attitude about things. Don't look at that and define that who I am, because that's not who I am. I think that when you, like you said, I like when you started talking, Jesus kept telling you, this is not who you are. This is not who you are. I love that, because I think that's one of the biggest keys in today's society, is telling people, this is not who Jesus is. You know, this is not who I've created and what I've done, what he did for us, you know, so. But
I think,
do you guys feel, I was going to ask you guys a question, if it's okay. Do you guys feel a certain amount of dissonance around when you kind of come to this conclusion? I feel like any one of you guys, I think I know what you're going to say, but I want to hear your perspective. Is when you get to this perspective that, like, okay, this is what the gospel is actually saying, and you realize, you look behind you, okay, the masses of Christianity aren't following me anymore. Like, there's a whole lot of Christians that I thought would be following but aren't. What has that been like for you guys to sit there and go, okay, so I think this is what the Word's actually saying. I feel the Holy Spirit leading me in this direction. This is where freedom is. But then also recognizing that there's droves and droves of people, including ministers and leaders, that are unfortunately company men for religion.
Well,
you want to say anything on that?
Can I say something about that? Like, I'm just want to make sure I'm hearing the question correctly. Just like how you think that people who you thought was going to be with you and the things that you're coming into, like this fullness,
the revelation
that they're like, you're like, whoa, they're not with me.
Yep.
I mean, I always said that, you know, I think I want to step out of bounds here, because me and Aaron talked about this the other day, and I'm trying not to step on toes, and this is just my own personal belief, is that I feel like sometimes, because my perspective on certain issues, I'm like, why has it become that we belong to a certain party that we think that that's godliness? And I said, that to me, I feel like at the end of the day, religion only cares about one thing. It's promoting power in itself. And it wants to promote, like, the love of money. That's one thing I have seen a lot, is the love of money is rampant. I mean, it all, whatever gives them power, and if you start preaching a different thing than what they've always been taught, they think you're heresy. They think that you're not walking, you know, like, well, you used to believe this way. I'm like, well, I was in error. You know, I didn't see it in fullness. And I do, and I've seen it. Yeah, and I think that I've seen a lot of people pull away, or they'll call you, well, you're just, they have a certain name, I'm not going to say, but they'll say, this is what you are. You're going to the other side now. This is what you're believing now. I was like, no. I said, I think that we've so long been loved religion, and if you walk outside of the fullness of the gospel and telling people, you need to love these people, love them where they're at. Love this, you know, this person, just because they might be walking in this type of sin or whatever. We love them, and they're like, "How?"
I think, Michael, what it is for me is it's a confrontation of systems, and it's the kingdom versus the systems of this world. And I think we're more inoculated and seduced by seducing spirits than we could ever imagine. And I believe that whenever I look back and say they weren't following or they're not following. First of all, we have to guard against pride and arrogance. We got to operate in humility, love, and brokenness for them.
Yep.
But the second thing I think we have to do there is realize that the world, and especially the church, has defined success in a certain way. And we don't think we're successful in this life unless we have a great following. And we got to realize that narrow is the way and broad is the path to destruction. And realize that we must be about truth, not just to be about followers and likes. And I think the propensity is to be so upset and be derogatory or be frustrated with people. Yet I look at how Jesus responded to those who were trying to leave the system. And Jesus never slowed up, but he also didn't let them become collateral damage. And so I think Jesus had this propensity to continue pressing towards truth, but with all grace and mercy and drive, make sure all that was around him could, but he didn't let it slow him down, but he also didn't just get in the freight train and run over people. And so I think we're going to lose people. I think the Spirit of God and truth exposes people's and their depth, their heart. But I think that what's the greatest exposure is the false definition of what church is supposed to be, the false definition of what success in the kingdom is, and the false definition of what truth in the gospel is. And don't be surprised when the exposure of seducing spirits come to manifestation, and that a lot of people who thought they were operating and abiding by truth was actually completely inoculated by religious thought. And I think at that point we've got to love them well and continue to preach truth and continue to pray, but we cannot stop. We got to keep pressing forward.
That's awesome. That's awesome. What about you, Hannah? Did you have anything to add to that?
He hit on most of it, really, because that was I just kept thinking about small. Like, it's always been few. It's always been few that find it.
Yeah.
The remnant, you know, there's always been a remnant. And all throughout scripture, and even, you know, it talks about the great falling away, great deception in the last days, and the seducing spirits. And that's kind of what I was thinking of, is like to like he said, keep praying for those who aren't following, but also not get slowed down by it, if that makes sense. Like, keep pushing and keep staying in this narrow lane with the Holy Spirit, because that's the only way that we're going to fulfill our assignment. And I think that's the greatest tactic of the enemy, is to get us in another lane, get us off of the straight and narrow, make us think that because there aren't many following, that we need to turn a different direction.
Mm-hmm.
Because if there's not those who are paving the way and preparing the way of the Lord, the enemy can try to rob us of, you know, generational destiny and the next generation walking to, you know, changing the course of future generations, if that makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
So just encouragement for all of us, I guess, to keep pressing on and not base any of our decisions off of what man is doing, but continue to pursue truth. And it sometimes might feel lonely, I guess. It's kind of what I see throughout scripture too, but it's so worth it. And just pray for one another that we don't get deceived.
Yeah.
I feel a whole lot less lonely being on this radio.
Yeah.
I got to be honest. Like, it's been a real pleasure, and sorry for going on so much. I think I was just trying to milk this for what it's worth. It's not too often you hear individuals of like-minded faith when it comes to some of these topics. Sometimes you'll lose people along the way, and it's like having different opinions is a good thing too. I've got plenty of pastors and individuals that we kind of push back on each other on different things, and I think that's awesome. But I can't deny the fact that I'm just so encouraged to hear like what you guys are saying, and it encourages and lifts me up too, because it's adding more fuel to my fire with all of this. And so, you know, I'm still walking this out. You know, the last thing I was going to say in relation to that is, for me, a lot of it is a little thing, but just being okay with eating the chicken and spitting out the bones. And like what Amen. You were saying earlier about certain ministers, like, well, you know, you're following Christ in them, right? As long as they follow Christ, you're following them. So that is kind of the approach I've had to take, because there's some ministers that, you know, as I got a little bit older, I was like, you know, it's okay. They're going to miss it sometimes, just like I do. And I don't have to throw all my eggs in one basket. And it's actually okay to get off of social media and hit unsubscribe and spend more time in the Word.
Amen.
Amen.
I mean, can I ask this question real quick? What about like Paul and Barnabas, you know, as they separated? I know there was a disagreement, but I'm just saying, like, there's going to be seasons, I think, that maybe that will happen in some aspect of people, even though they have the same perspective, you know, where the ultimate goal. So what do you?
Yeah.
I mean, because there might be times in your life that, you know, that there'll be those Paul and Barnabas situations. That not saying that their eyes and their goal, they just disagreed. But, you know, God, he blessed both sides, you know, on what they went and done. So.
Now, if I'm remembering correctly, and you might have to, so this is real pastorly of me, but you might have to check the air in here. But what I remember from this with Paul and Barnabas is Paul goes on a missionary journey, takes Barnabas with him. Somewhere in there, they kind of split ways, and Paul continues on into the mainland, and then eventually gets stoned to death. And so I'm imagining the reason Paul was peeved is because Barnabas likely, as well as Paul, they probably got malaria, as I think from my studies. You know, there was a lot of mosquito population. They were coming into that, was it Cyprus? They're coming into that area, and so they got sick, and then Paul continued on, and because he's tough as nails and decides to preach the gospel, shakes that whole thing off, gets healed, whatever. And then Barnabas decides to go home. And so, if I remember correctly, so I think that was a large part of that. So Paul, you know, it wasn't so much that Paul hadn't forgiven Barnabas as much as he was like, I'm just not going to do ministry with somebody that I can't fully trust anymore, because what I'm doing is too difficult to have a liability with me. And I think, you know, I guess that was his decision to make. But like you said, there are going to be times that you're going to run into individuals for, you know, what I would say even lesser reasons, theological discrepancies that aren't salvation issues. And we're all in a different part of our journey. And so, you know, like what Aaron was saying about having humility and, you know, not taking this place of pride, but recognizing, hey, you know, I was once where they are now on this issue. Or maybe, you know, I still need my mind renewed about a particular thing. Just allowing God to be the one that extends grace there through us, because we receive grace from him. We can't give what we've not received. And unfortunately, I think that's where a lot of this snappy, like slap a heretical sticker on everybody that disagrees on the tiniest of things, that whole mob mentality that exists inside of the body of Christ and especially in certain denominations, it's coming from groups that are living under the law because they've not received God's grace, and it shows because they can't give it to anybody. And so if you receive God's grace, you know, Jesus said, he who's been forgiven much will love much. Well, Pharisees were sinners, but, you know, they didn't even think they needed a physician, you know, and Jesus was their great physician. So, you know, you have to have some sort of self-awareness of your need. And when you have that, you can receive his grace, and then you can find a way to give it to other people. And so I try as best as I can. There for a while, I used to get butt hurt, like when people disagreed about a particular thing and maybe weren't willing to hear the other side. They weren't interested in a conversation. And eventually, I just kind of had to go, like, Lord, you see where they're at. Can you just soften their hearts and recognize that there's seeds that are sown, but it's not my job to get them to the finish line. You'll work on it. And I can live my life and be gracious about it and recognize that I'm going to need that grace, because there's been times that I just missed it and somebody needed to help me along. And yeah. I try to have that open-handed as much as possible.
Well, we are out of time, Brother Michael. Thank you so much for coming on. We are absolutely out of time. If 5 seconds, how can people contact you if they want to?
Go to gracefellowshipchurch.us. You can get some info there and find out about the podcast.
All right, excellent. Well, thank you, brother. Blessings to you. We'll talk to you soon.
Sounds great. Take care.
All right. Well, we are out of time. We love you. We bless you in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time. If the creek don't rise and the sun still shine and Jesus has returned, we'll see you tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.